Let's open our Bibles tonight to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verses 14 and 15. Paul writes to Timothy here, and he tells him, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." I want you to notice here what Paul believed about the Holy Scriptures. They're able to make thee wise unto salvation. You know, we should really be thankful to God for our Bibles. We wouldn't have much of a religion if we didn't have the Bible, would we? Because this is the book that tells us about God. It's His Word. And His Bible, His book, is different from all the other books in the world. Nothing else to compare with it. And God has had it preserved down through the years for us. This year, 2011, will commemorate the 400th year, or anniversary, we should say, of the translation of the 1611 authorized King James Version of the Bible. This Bible was made by 47 scholars under the authorization of King James I, who was King of England at that time, and it has held first place throughout the English-speaking world for these 400 years. Reading about the first one that they made, it was printed in Gothic type style at Oxford, and let me quote, "A large folio size using a block letter type, except for the few words printed in italicized Roman type to indicate they had no exact equivalents in the original, but were added to make the translation conform to English idiom." You'll find that in your Bible now. You look in there and you'll find some words that are italicized, and that is a signal to us that those were not in the original but were inserted by the translators, usually for purposes of clarification. That was 1611, and the next year, 1612, the Bible was reprinted, this time in Roman type style, quote, quarto size, and the supplied words in italics. In the next year, 1613, it was republished with more than 300 changes from the original 1611 edition. Then 2 years later, in 1615, a 15th edition of it was printed. I mean, they were going over this thing with a fine-tooth comb. It underwent its first revision in 1629 by Samuel Ward and John Boys. And they went in to correct printing errors that had been made earlier in it. Remember now that printing press was a fairly new invention, and they're having difficulty finding people that can run it, I suppose. In 1638, just a few years later, 9 years later, it underwent a second revision at Cambridge by Thomas Buck and Roger Daniel, quote, reinstating words and clauses overlooked by previous printings and amending manifest errors to produce an authentic, corrected Bible. That lasted for quite a while. In 1675, it was revised again by John Fell at Oxford, again to correct errors in spelling. Now, if you're familiar with the history of that era, you'll know that people spelled words like they sounded. And when you spell words like they sound, if somebody speaks with a Texas accent, it's going to be one way, and a Mississippi accent another way, and the Yankee up in Boston is going to, you know, and so, but they had no standardized spelling. Spelling was not standardized until Noah Webster came along, and he's the fellow that led in that. So, if you've ever seen Old English writings, you know what I'm talking about. And that's the way the Bible was. So they kept correcting it. There was a fourth edition made in 1769, and I think that's the one that we're using right now at the present time. It hasn't been corrected since the King James has not been corrected since 1769, and that was at Oxford by a fellow by the name of Benjamin Blaney, and that also was to standardize spelling.
Have you?
Yeah, I've got one of Tyndale's Bibles, and it's very difficult to read, isn't it?
Yeah, very bright.
Yeah, it really is. So anyway, the Bible was being, you might say, fine-tuned during all of this revision. And by the way, talking about Noah Webster, in 1833, he published a Bible based on the King James that he went through and corrected the grammar and the spelling and all such as that in it. I don't know why that didn't catch on, because, you know, his dictionary is still around. Everybody relies on his dictionary. But his Bible, it played out. It just didn't catch on for some reason or other. But he amended the language and corrected the grammar. That was known as the Webster Bible. I've never seen one of them, but it sounds to me like it would be a pretty good one. Then in 1841, a fellow by the name of John Conquest revised it, and again in 1850, finally, two Baptists got a hold of it. And they're going to fix it up, Brother Brian. The guy by the name of Spencer Cone and William Wyckoff. That was in 1850. Now, the name Bible is used as the title of this Old and the New Testaments. The word Bible did not come into existence until the 5th century A.D. And that word comes from the Greek word biblos, B-I-B-L-O-S, which means books, or the book. And Back before that time, before it was called the Bible, the scripture manuscripts that were used in the synagogues and in the churches were simply referred to as the books. So the books then became the Bible. When you say Bible, you're almost speaking Greek. It was divided into 1,189 chapters in the year 1225 by a fellow by the name of Stephen Langton. It was divided into 31,173 verses in 1551 by Robert Stephens, Stephanus. The first Bible that was printed and published in verse form was the Geneva Bible in 1560. But going back to the King James, it was in 1604 at the Hampton Court Conference. It was a conference of Puritan clergy and bishops that was called by and presided over by King James I. And during that conference, a discussion arose regarding the defectiveness of the English Bibles that were then in use. They had William Tyndale's Bible, which had been published in 1525. 10 years later, the Miles Coverdale Bible was produced. It was the first completed, printed English Bible, 1535. 2 years later, 1537, the Matthew's Bible appeared. That had been produced by a fellow by the name of John Rogers. And 2 years later, in 1539, the first authorized English version of the Bible was produced, and that one was authorized by King Henry VIII. They call that the Great Bible because of its size. And this Great Bible was placed in and chained to the pulpit of every parish church in England. Can you imagine? We've got my Bible here and it's chained to the pulpit. Nobody can take it home. In 1560, the Geneva Bible was published. It was the first Bible to divide the text into verses. Words that were not in the original were printed in italics. And the Apocrypha, for the first time, was omitted from the Bible. It usually had appeared in between the Old and the New Testaments in the Protestant Bibles. The Catholic Bible, I showed you one here a while back. We were in Daniel talking about that. We read some of it from it. That's in the Catholic Bible, and it's included in the among all the rest of the books in the Catholic Bible. This Geneva Bible was the Bible that was brought to America by the Pilgrims on the Mayflower in 1620. The Geneva Bible. In 1568, the Bishop's Bible, Catholics getting into the act, the Bishop's Bible was produced, and it was followed by the Douay Bible, with the Douay translation of the Hebrew and the Reims New Testament combined, but they call it the Douay Bible. In 1610 is when it was put together and made public. So At this conference, they're talking about too many Bibles out here. They had 7 different Bibles floating around. And the people were confused as to which one was the real Bible. In 1568, the 7 English Bibles, there was Tyndale's Bible, Coverdale's Bible, Matthew's Bible, the Great Bible, the Geneva Bible, the Bishop's Bible, and the Douay Bible. So now at this conference, they select 54 men, churchmen of special learning. They're going to be led by Lancelot Andrews, and they're chosen to work on this new Bible. However, there were only 47 of those 54 who actually worked and took part in this Bible. They were high churchmen, they were Puritans, the finest scholars of England, having no theological bias. They were divided into 6 companies, each one of them taking a portion of the Bible and working on it. And after they had all had finished the portion that had been assigned to them, they all came together, and the entire work then was reviewed and revised by the whole body. And through the combined efforts of these men, this translation, the King James Authorized Version of the Bible, was produced. They thought they had a lot of to choose from when they had 7 different versions. Today, there are over 200 English translations of the Bible that are available. I think sometimes I look back over history and I see the times when the Bible was burned and prohibited from being read, and every one of them was destroyed that they could get their hands on. The devil was really working to destroy the Bible, but he couldn't. And finally, he said, well, if I can't destroy them, I'll put so many Bibles out there that they won't know which one of them is the true Bible. And I think that's what's happened. He's confused the world today. If you tell a new convert to get him a Bible, he's going to go down here to the store and he's going to say to the clerk, I want a Bible. And they're going to look over here at the whole side of the store, said, we've got 200 different versions, translations of the Bible. Which one do you want?
The real one.
And they don't know. They don't know which one to choose. So there's confusion today in that. Now, let me give you some facts about this authorized version of the Bible. There are 66 books in it. 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. There are 1,189 chapters, 929 in the Old Testament, 260 in the New Testament. There are 31,173 verses, 23,214 in the Old Testament, 7,959 in the New Testament. There are 773,746 words in this Bible, 592,493 in the Old Testament, and 181,253 in the New Testament. There are 1,566,480 letters in the Bible. 2,728,100 in the Old Testament. 838,380 in the New Testament. And if you don't believe it, sit down sometime and count them. By the way, if you want to know where these numbers came from, there was a Christian who many years ago was imprisoned in France. He was in a cell by himself, and he had a Bible in this prison cell. And he's the one that came up with all of this information. And he didn't even have a computer. He did it the hard way, you know. 1, 2, 3.
He must have been there for a long time.
Probably was, yeah. Now the flyleaf on this authorized Bible, most of them will read, "The Holy Bible, containing the Old and New Testaments, translated out of the original tongues, and with the former translations diligently compared, commonly known as the authorized King James Version." All right, that's some of the facts about the Bible. But let's look here at what Paul told Timothy. And let's consider what he said about it. First of all, he told Timothy that this is a sacred book. He said, "From a child thou hast known the holy scriptures." God's word is holy. It's not just another book. It's a heavenly volume. It's a sacred library. A holy book, divinely inspired by its heavenly author, the Holy Spirit. Now, we do not worship King James over King Jesus. But we have great respect for our Bible. There's not another book like it in the world. It's the only book, somebody says, that tells us where we came from, why we are here, and where we're going. It's the only book that answers the question, is there a God? Has he spoken? What does he say? That's the Bible. Now, it's the Holy Scriptures. It's above the Quran. Don't let word get out or I'll get thrown in jail or shot or something like that. The Quran is the book that 1.5 billion Muslims, that's 1 out of every 4 people on the face of the earth, they're Muslims. They read the Quran and follow its teachings. Muhammad said that back in 610, now this is the A.D., not B.C., back in 610, that the angel Gabriel appeared to him while he was in a cave on Mount Hira. And Gabriel dictated the Quran to him, and that today contains the faith of Islam. And it tells them to go out here and kill everybody that doesn't believe in Allah and Muhammad, his prophet. The Bible is above that. The Bible is above the Book of Mormon, the book that the Latter-day Saints or the Mormons follow. This is interesting. Joseph Smith said that back in 1830 in Fayette, New York, he had a heavenly visitation. And an angel from heaven led him to certain golden plates that had been buried in a hill called Cumorah near Manchester, New York. They'd been buried there by an ancient prophet. And Joseph Smith dug them up and translated the hieroglyphics on the golden tablets into the Book of Mormon. He had a companion. Oliver Cowdery acted as his scribe. Both Smith and Cowdery were anointed by John the Baptist, no less, into the priesthood of Aaron. And then after that, Peter, James, and John appeared to them, and they bestowed upon them the priesthood of Melchizedek and gave them special keys of apostleship. And I'm quoting what they say. And there are thousands, I don't know how many Mormons there are in the world, but there are quite a few of them, and they accept this Book of Mormon. But our Bible is far beyond those books. The Bible is a special book. He calls it the Holy Scriptures. Now that's an unusual word that reminds us that the Bible is certainly a unique book. It has a distinctive title, and it even has a distinctive look about it. If you see somebody walking down the sidewalk and they're carrying a Bible, 9 times out of 10 you can recognize it. It's different from a newspaper and different from any novel that's ever been published and bound. It has a distinct look about it. And the Bible is not a history book, although the historical facts that are narrated in the Scripture are accurate. I will accept them over anybody else. The Bible's not a science book, but when it addresses a scientific subject, I'll take what the Bible says over what some of these modern scientists say. I believe he speaks with authority when he speaks on scientific subjects. It's not a psychology book, but when it speaks on psychological matters, it's accurate and to the point. The Bible is a book of principles for us to live by. It's a book of promises that we can rely on. Standing on the promises is more than just a song. It can be a reality. It's a book of prophecy for us to believe in. But the special intent and purpose of the Bible is that people like you and me can read the message that's in it and get saved and go to heaven when we die. That's the bottom line. They are able to make us wise unto salvation, he tells us, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Remember what John said? But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. The purpose of the Bible is to show people that through Jesus Christ we can be saved. It tells us that we're all sinners, but it also tells us that the sin debt has been paid. Bible itself says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Since there are none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. And the wages of sin is death. Yes, it's appointed unto man once to die. The Bible is very clear on that. But then it tells us that Jesus came and that he paid the price for our sins, and that if we will only trust in him, that we can be saved and have our sins forgiven, taken away, like we mentioned this morning, in Christ Jesus. For God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And this book tells us that if we will just believe on his Son, that God will give us eternal life. He says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. No other book will tell us that. Only the Bible, which is God's Word. Isn't God good to leave us his precious Word?
Amen.
I'm glad this is the Bible Baptist Church.
Amen.
Yeah. All right, let's stand together. We'll be dismissed in prayer. Appreciate you coming out tonight. Remember, this coming Wednesday, we'll be continuing our study on Solomon. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for our Bibles. We thank you for the privilege that we have of reading them. And today, for those who cannot read them, we thank you for mission groups like that we support that publish the Word, that people can listen to it in their own language. They don't have to read it, because many of them cannot read. They're illiterate, but yet they have these little machines, that faith comes by hearing group, that they can play the Word of God, and the people can hear it in their own language. And we have people who go around today into the various parts of the world that do not have a written Bible, and they bring them the Word of God in their own language to where they can read it. And today, it's been almost 2,000 years since this Bible was completed. And today there are still areas of this world that do not have a Bible, and they've never heard the Word. And we know that we're saved by grace through faith, and that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We thank you for the privilege that we have to preach it, to teach it, to read it, and to study it, and to assimilate it into our very being, and take the lessons that we learn and apply them to our everyday lives. And I thank you, Father, tonight for these people who believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and the Bible is the Word of God. And help us to publish the good news throughout the world. Again, we thank you and ask that you might give us a new appreciation and a deeper appreciation of the Word of God, our Bibles. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.